Our study tonight is on the last, four verses of the book of Titus. We're finishing up our series on the pastoral epistles. The leader's calling unto ardent service. Titus is God's directive for church leaders in the deteriorating cultures, but it also applies to people in the church because leaders cannot function without people, obviously, to lead. Local church leaders are not only directed to serve the Lord as spiritual caretakers in a local body, but like any other believer, they do so fervently, to do so fervently with great motivation. I'm reminded of a verse that I quoted at my father's graveside. I had to conduct the graveside there when we were burying the father, and my brothers were there, their wives, a couple of the nieces. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord." That's one of the characteristics that was very true of my father. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord. Even when he retired and his health wasn't good, he attended a church in California, and he asked the pastor, "Can I pray with you before you go in to preach? I just want to be a support to you." And he said, sure. So he did. He prayed with him. He would spend time in prayer with him. He was supportive of him. He went to men's breakfasts. He taught an adult Sunday school class. He was active. In fact, the day that he went into the hospital, where he was bedridden from that day on and he eventually died, he'd gone to a men's breakfast in the morning. He wasn't feeling that well, but it was a men's breakfast. So he went to the men's breakfast at the church, came home, and then from there went to the hospital. And that's something I've never forgotten, but this is something God wants. Paul's closing remarks to Titus in Titus 3, 12 to 15 open a brief window on this fact. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. "When I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis, which is on the eastern coast of Greece, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer," this would be the one who is expert in the Mosaic law, not a lawyer as we know it. "Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be lacking unto them. And let ours," that would be our people, "also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they not be unfruitful or unproductive. All that are with me salute you. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Okay, Paul began to close his epistle to Titus, claiming that he would either send Artemis, either Artemis or Tychicus, to Titus, likely to replace Titus's leadership of the Cretan churches so that Titus could travel to meet Paul. Crete is south of Italy, south, maybe to the south and the east, and Paul might have been writing, we think, from Macedonia, which had been directly north of Crete, and Paul wanted to meet Titus halfway. Paul was going to go southwest to this place, and he wanted Titus to come northwest, and they would meet at this point where they were going to winter. So, but in order to do that, there was a desperate need for leadership of the churches there on that particular island of Crete, so Paul wanted to send Tychicus and Artemis there. Now, once his replacement arrived, Titus was to go to Nicopolis, likely located on the southwestern promontory of the Piraeus in Greece, where Paul had chosen to winter. Now, Paul was likely writing from Macedonia because he referred to Nicopolis as being somewhere else. In fact, he said winter there, so he wasn't at Nicopolis at the time. So both men were to go to Nicopolis and meet each other there. Now, winter in Mediterranean lands made travel by sea very prohibitive. So Paul wanted to position himself and Titus for the winter in a city that was conducive to continuing his missionary outreach. A lot of people would think that in the Mediterranean area, when winter came, you just settled down and hibernated. Maybe some people did, but that wasn't Paul's idea of serving the Lord. He didn't want to just hibernate. In the wintertime, you had to be busy somewhere. It's like a lot of the men who work in our church who are working in construction. They try to get jobs during the late fall and so forth where they're framing houses so that in the wintertime they can work inside the houses where it's warmer. But the idea is I'm going to keep working year-round. You can't just take time off simply because it's cold. You have to make a living. And Paul wanted to be productive as well. Well, Nicopolis was centrally located for both Paul and Titus. Paul, likely writing from Macedonia, needed to travel almost as far southwest as Titus had to travel northwest to meet at this rendezvous. The city of Nicopolis was a good winter resort in ancient times. I think even to this day it is, because it's on the sea. I think it's the Adriatic, I forget which one is there. And but it's a good place to winter. And also, Nicopolis was also an excellent base of operations for missionary activity in Dalmatia, in that area. And the location was also a fine stepping stone to places further west. And Paul may have intended to use it as a port from which to launch a missionary endeavor into Spain. Paul had written in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, that whither or whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come unto you. So he had planned to go as far west as Spain. Now, whether he made it to Spain or not is very difficult for us to tell. But he wanted to take the gospel to the far ends of the Roman Empire, wherever he could. And he just reached the eastern part up to now, so he was planning on reaching the western part and maybe going down eventually in North Africa and reaching down in there. Now, Christianity did spread down to that area after the day of Paul, after Paul's time. But he wanted to be busy serving the Lord. And that's why he was interested in getting Titus to meet him. Now, in view of the importance of getting Titus to Nicopolis before the winter blocked Titus's capacity to get to Greece from Crete by ship, and remember, in the Mediterranean Sea is about as far north as we are here in Connecticut. So they have nor'easters just like we do. That's what shipwrecked Paul. Remember the big shipwreck that is recorded in the latter passages of the book of Acts. And those nor'easters are ferocious winds. And you just can't get out in these little wooden ships out in the sea. So they would park the ships. So you're basically landlocked in the Mediterranean area during the wintertime. So this is why Paul did not want Titus to delay. So as not to delay missionary outreach over the winter, Paul urged Titus to make haste or give diligence. It's the Greek word spoudazo. That's where he says, be diligent, verse 12. Spoudazo, hurry up or give diligence. To get to Nicopolis as soon as his leadership replacement had arrived on Crete. So get your bags packed. As soon as he comes, I want you out of there. We got to meet because we've got to serve the Lord during the wintertime. We don't want to just be sitting on our duffs. Now, in conjunction with this directive, Paul urged Titus to have Zenas, the expert in the law, and Apollos sent forward to minister to ministry destination in a speedy, diligent manner. You have the word spoudaios. This is the adverbial form of spoudazo. That nothing be lacking of their livelihood needs so that they might relocate for uninterrupted Christian service before winter, lest the winter hinder their ability to stay active in future works. See, Paul wanted Zenas to go on. He knew where Zenas was going. He also knew where Apollos was going. Apollos was a powerful speaker. We know that. He was a very gifted speaker from 1 Corinthians. And so, and from Acts 2, Acts chapter 19, Paul wanted these men also to be able to reach their destination so that they could minister. He wanted the word of God to continue to be spread. He wanted these fellow co-workers of his to be active, not to have to be landlocked somewhere where they wouldn't be productive. Paul had an eye on using his time, using his balance, abilities, and he wanted the people around him to be able to use their abilities to the fullest all the time. Now, the provisions needed for Zenas and Apollos had to come from local church believers on Crete. So Paul applied the same urgency he had directed that Titus use in his personal efforts to the other believers on Crete, that they might also remain diligent in their own service efforts to the Lord. You notice verse 14, and let ours also, and the ours, these would be our people. And those were the people that were going to be used of Titus in verse 13 to bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos their journey, to bring them on their journey. They were getting ready to arrive in Crete, but they needed provisions to go further. And those provisions were going to come from these Christians in the local church. So not only is an apostle supposed to stay busy for the Lord, not only are these other church leaders like Titus and Artemas and Tychicus, who were also leaders, supposed to stay busy for the Lord, but the people in the local churches on Crete, God wanted them to stay busy too. Now they had a different ministry. They were traveling, but they had the ministry of providing for the needs of these men so that they can continue their missionary outreach. This is very interesting. So Paul asserted that local church believers on Crete had to learn to maintain proistemi, good works relative to meeting necessary anagkaos, needs or matters, kreia. And of course, these necessities had to do with the ministries like sending Zenas and Apollos on their ways to future missionary work. These men might have needed some winter clothing. They might have needed some foodstuffs that they could use, maybe some jerky, beef jerky that they could use, and they could, you know, convert into food and so forth. Maybe there were some, a couple of sacks of grain that they would take with them so they could grind it down, or maybe they needed to have it ground down so they could make some cakes and whatnot as they went on their way. Maybe they needed some medicinal supplies. You know, people got flu in the wintertime like we got too, and they had their own ways, their own potions and so forth. So there were some provisions that these men needed. Maybe they needed a change of clothes and so forth. Anyway, they were supposed to be helped by these people. And Paul says, we need to teach our people to maintain. You don't just let down because it's wintertime. Now this remark, in light of Paul's Titus 1:12 reference to Cretans as being known as lazy, indicates the need for all believers, leaders and subordinates alike, to learn to stay active in serving the Lord. If you remember this, you go back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wrote of the Cretans and he said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, and we know from secular literature that this was Epimenides, and he was a Cretan poet, and we know that he wrote this. In fact, we know what work he wrote in. But Epimenides wrote, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Slow bellies is a reference to people who had a tendency to get drunk a lot and they were lazy, all right? They had a tendency to be laid back instead of being productive. And Paul was trying to encourage these people to be productive. And Paul then explained that failure thus diligently to serve Christ for any believer, be he at the lay level or at the leadership levels of Artemas, Tychicus, or Titus, or even of the level of the Apostle Paul himself, would make him unfruitful. Akarpos. Karpos is to be fruitful. You put the alpha privative in front of it, the word a, or the letter aleph, alpha, akarpos. It negates. It means unfruitful. And today we would say unfruitful means unproductive. Unproductive is where we're just sitting on our hands, not doing anything. God wanted them to be busy serving the Lord. Now, of course, there's a balance to all of this. I know some people, and especially missionaries, have a tendency to do this. They get involved in burning themselves out because they're overworking. That's not what God wants us to do either. But he does want us to stay active in our service for the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, in view of every believer's future accountability for the works that are done in the body at the judgment seat of Christ, and since knowing this truth should cause a believer a degree of fear or awe of the Lord's coming evaluation of his efforts, every believer should not only make sure that he's biblically correct in his workmanship, but that he is diligently, speedily performing it, spoudaios. This reminds me of a passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, I was just talking with one of our members in our church today in the fellowship hall after the worship service about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment seat in which our salvation is in question. This is not the great white throne. People who appear before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 are people who are unsaved, and those people will go to hell. This deals with the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat of Christ was like an athletics awards banquet. It's where you received awards for things that you did. It had nothing to do with your eternal salvation. We must all appear before, let's put it this way, the award banquet of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it is good or bad. See, every one of us as believers is going to stand before this judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account for our lives, what we did in our bodies for Christ or not for Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the word actually terror should be fear, and this is the word fear in the sense of awe or respect or recognizing our accountability. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, and in view of the fact we're going to stand before him and going to give an account, that realization makes us want to be active doing his will now. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest unto you, unto your consciences. It's an amazing thing, the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to appear before him. I remember when the Lord called me into the ministry, I had a different idea as to how I wanted to serve the Lord than what the Lord wanted me to serve him. I wanted to do something other than the pastor. The Lord was directing me towards a pastor, and I didn't want to do that. And the Lord indicated to me through a passage of scripture and through an event that I was going through, well, Don, someday you're going to stand before me, and it's not you who's going to be evaluated in your ministry. I am. I'm your creator. I want you to go back to school, finish your education. I want you to go into the pastor. So it's the choice is yours. Do you want to stand before me someday with an award or not? If you want an award, you got to do what I want you to do. You can't just do what you want to do. And I had this enormous sense of accountability, and I suddenly realized my life isn't my own. You know, when I was saved, God was the one that gave me the spiritual gift. God gave me the direction. I got to do what God wants me to do if I'm going to stand before him with an award. So this is what Paul is talking about, this tremendous sense of accountability. And not only do we need to do what God wants us to do, we need to do it diligently. We need to do it speedily. We need to do it with utmost diligence. I've learned that my mind is sharpest in the morning after breakfast. And so when I get to the office, I park my administrative duties, paperwork, put it off to the side, get right into the Bible and start preparing. It's Tuesday morning. I'm going to start preparing for the Sunday morning sermon and also for the Wednesday prayer meeting. And then Wednesday, I can come back. I kind of finesse both the prayer meeting and the morning sermon, but then I can do some of the paperwork if I got paperwork that's there or answer some of the mail and whatnot. But the best way to be diligent in regards to sermon preparation is to use my mind when it's sharpest for the Lord, doing the Lord's work. So this is something I've learned. So Paul then closed his epistle to Titus, expressing his usual warm greetings in Christ in verse 15. He says, all that are with me salute you. Greet them that love us in faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul was just not a lazy man. And remember, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He had interacted with Christ. He'd had a 3-year Bible school education in the desert with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came away with a tremendous sense of oughtness, of obligation to serve the Lord and the privilege of serving the Lord. And he did so actively. So the lesson is God calls every believer, including local church leaders, to speedy, diligent efforts in serving the Lord, not wasting time to the contrary, that he be spiritually productive and approved in service. So may all of us believers maintain speedy, diligent service in being productive in God's view. I have a wonderful illustration to share with you. Before we had our annual meeting, Dave Slate, our board chairman, brought up, he says, I have a request from Chris, my mother. She wants to lead VBS. She wants to direct VBS if it's okay with the board and if the board doesn't have someone else that they have in mind, but she'd like to lead it for the coming summer. And I'm sitting here, you know, it's so incredibly unusual as I look back over the 30 years in Epoch Church that we have a VBS director before the annual meeting. I mean, we've had it go as late as April or sometimes into May before we've got a VBS director. But Chris wants to do it now. She wants to start planning. She wants to jump on it now, even before the annual meeting. And as far as the board was concerned, I said, and the board members felt the same way, hey, she wants it. She has it. Go for it, Chris. And we don't want to, you know, dismotivate her or anything. And so the board approved her. So Chris is going to be our VBS director again this year for the daytime VBS, that is. And I know the Sweeneys are highly motivated to help during the nighttime VBS with the teens. They had a big crowd out last year, but they got involved last year helping Dave and Michelle Slate and had a great time. And they already have ideas as to what they want to do with the nighttime VBS this summer. Isn't that wonderful? This is what I think just cheers the Lord, something fierce, because these are people that are chomping at the bit. They want to get with and serving the Lord. Now, not all of us have the capacity to plan that far ahead. Chris, she's kind of retired, she can do that. Before, when she was working at the Christian bookstore, she couldn't. In fact, a lot of times she couldn't even be involved in VBS because she was busy. And we understand that there are limitations, we understand there are schedules that people have all over the place. But I do know that the Lord wants us to be highly motivated to serve Him in whatever capacity. Sometimes He calls us to serve Him, not maybe in a formal setting in the church. Sometimes He calls us to serve Him as a witness or as a teacher in a Bible study outside of the church where we're reaching people. We have lots of outreach efforts that our people in our church are doing. I hear about this all the time, and it's exciting because there's witnessing going on. There's Bible studies that are going on, people are involved with, and discipling other Christians who are weak. But this is great. The Lord wants us to be abounding in the work of the Lord. I'll never forget, I had a Sunday school teacher in the fifth grade in our home church. And she always used the word, instead of abounding, she said, always bounding in the work. And she was so bouncy. And she was just a dear lady. I'll never forget, she made me some praying hands that she pressed out of metal of some sort and put plaster of Paris behind it and gave it to me so I could take it back to Africa with me. The last time my parents went back to Africa, she was very concerned about me, even though I was a missionary child, that I would grow in my relationship with Christ. And so she prayed for me all the time when we were on the field. We came back and she was involved with her youth group. Mrs. Lamb was her name. She was a widow lady. And we would go to the rest home to learn how to preach. And she would go there and she would sit in the crowd. And afterwards, she would come up and congratulate us. Even if we didn't do a good job, she always said, oh, it's wonderful, wonderful. Because she wanted us to be encouraged to serve the Lord, even though we were teens. And that's where I learned to preach, in the rest home, the senior home. And Mrs. Lamb is back there, a very avid listener and a very tremendous supporter. She's, of course, with the Lord. She was quite elderly at the time, but oh, was that lady bounding in the work of the Lord. Fifth grade, boys, Sunday school teacher. Never forget her. But that's what God wants us to do, highly motivated like that.
Okay, we're off the air now.